We are looking at Matthew 6, just a couple verses today, on the Lenten subject of fasting. Matthew 6, 16 through 18, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' authoritative teaching on our moral lives as his followers. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that you may not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thanks for the privilege of being in your house. Thanks for this preparation time, a time of repentance, a time of getting ready for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in your name, saying, Amen. So again, Lent, traditionally that season of 40 days plus 6 Sundays before Easter, this has been observed by Christians for centuries, different times and places. Again, an important time of repentance, spiritual discipline, consecration to the Lord as we prepare for the Resurrection Sunday, Easter. You may have noticed that for some, it's a traditional time to give up certain things, to break certain bad habits, to add Christian spiritual disciplines that will allow you to draw closer to the Lord. And that's why I gave that message last week about Lent is an opportunity for you to clear a path, a new path for you and the Lord. Here's some examples. Some people give up TV. Some people step back from social media. I know, perish the thought. That's one of the greatest addictions in American society today, right? We all know this, social media. You know, if you tell a young person to put down their phone for 40 days plus 6 Sundays, and you might as well have slapped their grandmother. Yeah. They're so offended. Like, really? That's an opportunity as well. Some people give up sugar. Some ladies give up chocolate. Oh, perish the thought. Now, people don't smoke like they used to. When I was young, they smoked like chimneys. Some people would give up cigarettes, the college guys, beer, or especially bad language, right? I know we're all in church, and so everybody's sort of kind of on their best behavior, not always at Mosaic, but bad language is usually curbed in the house of the Lord. How about your own life? Yeah. Like Greg, our elder, says, people always out themselves. How about this for a Lenten observance? Do you know some Christian homes they pull out a pickle jar? It's called the swear jar. You know about this one? Swear jar. So you utter a foul curse or word. It's a minimum of a quarter, and if you drop the F-bomb, that's a dollar, maybe $5. How about that? You're like, I got a potty mouth. Yeah. And everybody's doing this now. It is amazingly effective when you have to part with your hard-earned cash because somebody's got a potty mouth, and then you don't get to keep the money. And I've known people like, that jar is full. I mean, it's a big pickle jar. I'm like, you don't say. And then you got to give it to a church or to a Christian charity. You don't get to keep it. That's part of the exercise. Now, as a kid, some of you can identify with this. If my mother heard me utter a foul word, she would drag me to the bathroom and do what? Miss Soap. There it is. Who used ivory growing up? It's the soap that floats. You did it. I believe it, Rick.
I said that S word.
You did?
And my aunt washed my mouth out with soap.
Did it work?
Well, no.
So we got something to work on during Lent. So if I was really being defiant, I'd get it washed out. I know that taste. You know, I don't even buy ivory anymore. Maybe it's for that reason. I don't know. But then she would, if I was defiant, she'd scrape it on the top of your teeth, right? Right? Some of you know this. Oh, that's horrible. Well, I updated the practice with my sons, but by then we were using pump soap. So I'd say, "Come on in, It's just like, get in the corner, squirt. Yeah, they still cry about it today, you know? But here's the point. Here's the point. Adding particular spiritual disciplines is a good way to prepare for Easter during this Lenten season. Now, for some people, they'll say, you know what? For a whole Lent, I'm going to be in church every Sunday. Oh, how about that thought? You know, did you know your Mosaic family is so big that if everyone who calls this place home showed up, we wouldn't have enough space to put them, right? That's an interesting thought. You know, we got soap, we've got other kinds of things, coming to church regularly. How about daily times of extra daily prayer during Lenten observance? Or I've known some people who say, during Lent, I'm going to read through the entire New Testament. Oh, that'd be a good thing. Or read through a valuable Christian book. There's tons of stuff there. Feel free to take anything you like. One of the things that's most frequently done throughout the history of the church is fasting from food, abstaining from certain foods or certain times. And I call fasting the lost Christian discipline, right? Because depriving oneself of physical food in order to focus on spiritual food, we talked about this a little in adult ed, right? John 6, Jesus said, I am what? The bread of life, right? Giving up physical food to focus on spiritual food seems to be less popular now more than ever for American Christians. Now, over the last 20 plus years, during sort of the bleak northern winter months, I've flown down for several days to Florida, spent some time with my folks relaxing at their winter home in Sarasota on the Gulf. Now, my dad passed nearly almost 2 years now, but my mom still goes down, and she's watching the live stream now, so I'll be on my best behavior. Hi, Mom. She's in Florida. But, you know, going down there for just a few days is always helpful when the weather is bad up here. You know, beauty, sunshine, 80 degrees, flowers, palm trees. You know, you can definitely see why people in the north, many of them, if they can, retire to Florida, especially on the East Coast and in the Midwest. But here's the thing. I always learn something about retired folk when I'm in Florida, and sometimes it's scary. Old folk can be scary, man. Don't mess with them. They've had a lot of time to figure out where to put bodies, by the way. At least where I'm from. I remember one of the first things I learned about seniors when I first went down to Florida is this, and some of you already know this, but this cracked me up. They are deeply in love with the late afternoon early bird specials. Amen. Oh, amen. Somebody knows. Obviously I'm getting a witness on this one. So here's the thing, if you're unaware of these things, an early bird special is a buffet-style meal or a meal with, there it is, substantial portions eaten just prior to 4 p.m. at a reasonable price. You're like, well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, it is, right? Some years ago, I found myself, I had to be careful because when you go down there and you kind of blend in with the locals, you can find yourself eating a week's worth of early bird specials in just a couple days with the retirees, right? And man, these people take their specials very, very seriously. I cannot overestimate this for you. I used to clip newspaper articles and put them in folders. I'm dating myself for future sermons. I clipped this article probably 23 years ago, but it was such an excellent one, I never gave it up. This was a little article that tells you how seriously retirees can take their food. And this was the headline. Senior citizen salad bar brawl injures three. I'm not making this up. And this is what the article said, and I'm quoting, I'm not adding. It said, picking through the salad bar for just that right little nibble of lettuce, a 62-year-old man ended up taking a bite out of a fellow resident's arm instead during a food fracas at an upscale retirement home. Evidently, an 86-year-old man told the 62-year-old young upstart that, quote, no one wanted to eat food that he had been playing with. You ever been at a buffet or a salad bar and people are messing around? You're like, stop touching that, you know? Maybe it's just me. Well, to make a long story short, yelling, cursing, and punching ensued. A 79-year-old man who tried to intervene was bitten by the 62-year-old, while a 92-year-old man was knocked to the ground, cutting his head. This is the article. Thankfully, no charges were filed, and the executive director of the home boasted that she, quote, had the most famous salad bar in all of Winter Haven, Florida, end quote. True story. That's where traditionally the Detroit Tigers go down there for spring training, but man, that place is tough down there. You know, it seems in general that Americans of all ages are not so interested for fasting as a lifestyle or a discipline these days. But the strange reality was this, is that no other people in the history of humanity has ever had more abundance than we have as Americans. Isn't it weird? We have so much abundance, and yet there's this increasing less wellness that's going on. Have you thought about that? I bet you have, right? We just don't want to be willing to give up food, drink, or any other items for that period of time. And this has given me pause, because traditionally during the Easter preparation, it's traditional to talk about fasting, giving, and prayer. Dare I say or suggest, maybe a couple of you might need to give up Amazon for Lent.
Oh, no way.
Now the preacher is now meddling with my life, right? Moving on. Send all your hate mail to our deacon, Wayne, at P.O. Buck. I found it interesting that the Gospels themselves talk a lot about food. Have you ever thought about that? I discovered the Gospel of Luke, food is all over the place. In fact, it portrays Jesus some 19 different times eating food or talking about food. You know, food is a powerful metaphor for life. And, you know, Christians have enjoyed eating together since the beginning of the church, right? And I'm proud to say, you know, Mosaic's monthly potluck on the first Sunday of the month, it's not a luncheon. It's a feast, as it should be. Now, unlike today, fasting was part and parcel of the spiritual life among ancient Jews as well as early Christians. And here's the thing. It was simply understood that spiritually serious people fasted as part of their devotional living. Right, Jesus talks about these things here in Matthew 6. Another passage he talks about it in Mark 2, 18 through 22. Now, Jesus did not invent fasting. Jews had been fasting for hundreds of years before his time for lots of different and good reasons. People might fast from food in special repentance for sins committed. They might fast when faced with disaster. We see that in the Old Testament. They might fast and give what they would have eaten to the poor and needy. That could be a good Lenten practice. They might fast when faced with a special situation or a special decision. Have you ever done that when there's like an important decision in your life to make? Right? I hope you're praying about it, right? But what if you fasted and prayed about it? That could be a really good idea. Matthew 6, 16 through 18, with your Bibles open, begins with a word that's really significant about this issue of fasting, and it was alluded to in the short offering video earlier. Jesus said this. What did he say? Jesus said, when. When you fast. So the assumption of Jesus is that his followers did fast and certainly would fast more seriously after he had left them. And you can see that further teaching in Mark chapter 2. Jesus, as usual, what is it he's interested in? He's interested in getting to the heart motivation of his people, right? Fasting, according to Jesus, to use maybe more modern ideas, is a kind of divestment from this world and its sinful values. And it's an investment in the kingdom of God. Now, you may have figured out or surmised that many of the Pharisees and people in Jesus' day thought of it as an outward manifestation of religiosity to be seen by others. But Jesus makes it clear that that's not how his followers are supposed to be, or how they're to operate. Instead, Jesus assumes and teaches that fasting is a deeply spiritual practice. It's meant for the eyes of our unseen heavenly Father, For his eyes, not for other eyes, right? Again, it's divesting from this world. That's the value of the Lenten season, as a time of repentance and consecration to the Lord in our lives. It's a countercultural investment in things above. So with your Bibles open, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just looking at 6, 16 through 18, and you know the stuff before and after a little bit, right? There's three passages associated with each other which gives rise to these topics traditionally in Lent over the history of the church. Giving to the needy, right? Prayer and fasting. And what does Jesus say that his disciples, his followers, are not to act like the hypocrites in these matters? And we've talked about this before, but words matter, right? We've said this before, you know, hypokrites in Greek literally means one who was a play actor. That's what hypocrite means. Play actor. It's someone who pretends to be one thing, but is not that in reality. Someone who plays a part, but at the end of the day, they take off the mask. That's a sermon for the future, right? I mean, how many masks do you have? In Jesus Christ, you're to shed masks, right? And be real. One Christian author says, as a Christian, you're at liberty. You have the freedom to be real or not. And that's a value here at Mosaic Church, if you haven't noticed. We want to be the church, not play church. Amen? Okay, that's the idea. Hupukirites. So notice Matthew 6:16, Jesus tells his disciples and those who are listening to him on the mountainside that when they fast, right? Jesus never abolished fasting. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, this is interesting in light of Jesus' tendency to enjoy attending joyful parties, celebrations, and weddings, right? Verse 17, he said, when they fast, it should not be obvious to everyone. He says, you know, put oil on your head. Well, that's the equivalent of like, you know, washing and combing your hair, which is a really good thing to do. You know, or cleaning up prior to going to a wedding, right? We all know these things. Verse 18, Jesus wanted to be sure that fasting was not done to be obvious to others or to make some religious show out of it, but rather those three little tiny, small teachings in Matthew 6, giving, prayer, fasting, were to be done privately and in secret so our Heavenly Father's eyes would see what was done for him and, you know, associated with others in reward, and he would reward us accordingly. You know, I remember an Indian pastor I had, very insightful. He said, your growth in Christ, your sanctification, becoming more holy like Jesus, is not just for you, right? As Americans, you know, we're always talking about me, myself, and I, which is pretty boring. In the Christian life, no, your Christian life benefits other people, right? It blesses other people, or it could curse them. I mean, I've shared this before, but early in our marriage when I was in seminary, you know, my wife knew if I hadn't prayed that morning. She's like, you're kind of foul. You know, you get your coffee and you go in that private little room and you pray up, right? And then you come back out. I'm like, fine. Busted, you know? I got important things to do. No, you need to pray. That's what's important, right? Not making a show out of it, it's really important. You know, it's striking because in Jesus' day, everything tended to be public in some sort of way. Giving to the poor was a common religious practice and usually done in public, right? Praying was almost always done out loud as well as reading, very different than our society. Did you know that synagogues and libraries in Jesus' day were really noisy places? Can you imagine being in a library and everybody's reading their books out loud? I mean, imagine the old librarian, shh, you know. I got a lot of that over the years, shh, you know. If you want to talk, go talk outside, you know. But in Jesus' day, everything, they didn't read quietly. In the 4th century, Bishop Ambrose of Milan, Italy, people used to sneak into the church to watch him read. They're like, are these people bored? No, because everybody read out loud, but he was a rare type where he read silently. And it was like trippy, like, ooh, what is this guy doing? A very different world than ours today in some ways. Fasting seems to have been practiced by the Pharisees on Mondays and Wednesdays, according to the Didache, early church writing, accompanied by somber faces, lack of grooming, and wearing old clothing, right? Again, notice for Jesus, he's all about the heart motivation in this and other things as well. He counsels his followers to practice these things regularly, but unseen, in secret. So, I mean, I could go on and on. There's many reasons why we could or should fast during the Lenten season. Let me just give you three quick reasons why I believe fasting should be intentionally incorporated into the life of every Christian. First of all, fasting is modeled. And search the scriptures. You will find that people will fast for different, at various times, for different reasons. Some will fast more than others, perhaps. Some days will, you know, warrant a greater attention to this discipline. But fasting was and remains a significant and important Christian spiritual discipline. Now, even Jesus, whose life wasn't particularly characterized by tons and tons of fasting, he still fasted. We know that in the scriptures, in the gospels. And Matthew 6, 16 through 18 tells us that Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, thought that it was important, so we should as well. Have you ever thought about this? Fasting will strengthen your spiritual senses, right? Most of us here have all five of our senses, right? Although COVID busted that up for some of you, right? Some of you lost your sense of smell and taste, right? That's sort of like alarming. And some of you didn't get it back so much, right? Yeah, some are still have lost that, one of those senses anyway. You know, here's the problem. I mean, fasting will improve your spiritual sight and hearing, taste and touch, your smell as well, I think, if I could say that. The problem is that earlier on Jesus' teaching and prayer, Matthew 6, 11, I don't think most Americans anymore have any idea what Jesus meant when he told his disciples to do this. Give us this day our bread. Right? We've got freezers, people, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but, you know, when my kids and all of their buddies destroyed my fridge or whatever, we didn't bread. It's like, look, go out in the garage, go get some bread. Don't make me do it. You just ate all my food, right? But that's not really praying, give us this day our daily bread. There's probably very few people, there may be some this morning, who have gone without a meal because they couldn't afford to buy food or their families were so poor that they sometimes couldn't eat. It wasn't that long ago, people, when that was a relatively common experience in families here in America. You know, fasting will help you identify in a small way with most of the world, right? It'll help you pray and reflect on what's really important in life. It also cleanses the body of accumulated toxins and fat. But again, fasting strengthening your spiritual senses. As you pray about it and think about it, you know, how is your spiritual sense of sight? Are you seeing what God is doing? Is God working in your life? Can you hear the, you know, God moving or the Spirit moving in your life or other people's life? The Psalms say what? Taste and see that what? The Lord is good, and so on and so forth. How are your spiritual senses right now? Again, when you deal with a little bit of hunger pains, you will be able to identify with the majority of the people on earth today. And that can look different for different ones, I know. And that you need to bring that before the Lord. Third, fasting is countercultural. Right? We all live in a particular society and culture, wherever you may be found. The Word of God and Christian living invariably challenges or questions various cultural and societal norms, right? If you've done any traveling, you know, it's easy to assume that everybody does things the way we do it, but they don't. And they may not, maybe they shouldn't actually, right? Mark Twain said, the best way to destroy discrimination and ignorance is to travel. Amen? Some of you know this, right? It's like, why do they do it that way? It's like, wait, why do I do it the way I do it? You know? A lot of people don't eat roadkill in this world. Anyway, fasting is countercultural. Americans, we loves our buffets, don't we? Amen. You know, I mean, there's different chains around the country. Where I'm from, there was one called the Old Country Buffet. Doesn't that sound picturesque? Yeah, it's probably a total oxymoron. There's nothing old or country-esque about that buffet. You know, but, you know, where Deb and I are from, you know, and it's out here too, multi-billion dollar businesses are buffets. Everybody say, you know, let's go to the Chinese buffet up in Missoula. Anybody do that? Is it just me? It's not really Chinese food, but boy, we can load up on pseudo sushi and other stuff, I guess. I didn't say buffets are evil. I like them. But you know, the problem with buffets is it encourages what we've called before a particularly deadly sin among the seven. Gluttony, hello. You know, and Lent can help us step back from this stuff a little bit. Buffets in and of themselves are fine. But as a result of times of fasting, you know, I think they can be kind of dangerous places, actually. I remember one time going to a buffet early in our marriage. I'll never forget this. This was nuts. Deb went up to get another dinner roll. I think I'm going to get a dinner roll. Okay. And it was the last one in the bin. And I remember, I mean, it looked like the Russian line with the Detroit Red Wings back in the 90s. This lady came out of left field, and she was probably 350. And she comes blasting out, and she body checked Deb into the side, like a hockey game, and grabbed the roll. And Deb was like, what just happened? Now, there was already a lady bringing out a tray of more rolls, but this lady had to get that one. And that's an obvious example of what could happen problematically. You know, buffet food is, it can be okay. It's not quality food, it's quantity food. It's greasy, fatty, starchy, sugary. It's the kind of food that if you ever went to college, that we call the freshman 15. When the freshmen gain 15 because of the crappy food, I think they're feeding them better now. I went to the food court at Missoula with my sons a couple times. I'm like, man, this is nice. They're like, I don't know if I really like the food. I'm like, this is slamming. This is awesome. You know? You should have been at college when I was there. Here we go. The old man's going to drone on, you know, about how they didn't have lettuce and walked uphill both ways and all that kind of jazz. Anyway, you know, I think buffets are a funny example. I mean, in my wife's case, it was physically dangerous at one time, but I think they might be spiritually dangerous sometimes, right? Just worth thinking and praying. I'd never said they're evil, but let's think and pray about these things, kind of things. So any practical suggestions, right? Lost spiritual discipline of fasting during this Lent. As you intentionally prepare for Easter, I think most Americans just, you know, kind of along the way, and then all of a sudden Easter shows up, and we're like, oh, hooray, you know? But you cannot have Easter without Good Friday, right? You cannot. Well, you're fun today. It's not even potluck day. Couple examples, right? One, find a convenient time during the week. You know, like anything you begin modestly and wisely. Maybe just skip a meal once a week. Maybe a breakfast, maybe a lunch, when it's not obvious to everyone, and use that time you would have normally spent eating to pray and read the Bible, read the scriptures. Ask the Lord to help you with your hunger pains. I mean, at first it feels like, oh, this is awful, right? But I guarantee that if you skip one meal a week, you will not die. And I'm not even a prophet. Right? I mean, we have so much piled on, many of us, speaking for myself, that it's not going to kill you. And we're so dramatic as Americans. Brits laugh at us. You know, oh, I missed a meal. I'm starving. You're not starving, man. This is not Africa, you know? And yeah, I was watching a show the other day, Brits getting annoyed with friendly Americans. It's like when Americans say, have a good day. And the Brits are like complaining. It's like, how can he control my day? He's telling me to have a good day. I have no control over that. Why are they even saying these things? Well, because we say them, right? Did you know traditionally believers often fasted before communion? Potluck Sunday is preceded by spiritual communion, right? It might be something for you to think and pray about. You know, what a great way to prepare for our special communion Sundays on the first Sunday of the month. Maybe skip breakfast. Spend that time searching your heart in humble confession. Do you prepare yourself spiritually for a time of communion? Is that something you do? Might be worth thinking about. Secondly, talk to other fasting Christians for encouragement and even accountability. You know, we're human. We often learn by observing other people and practicing. Sometimes, you know, we watch people do crazy stuff. We're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I should go or do in life, but I know what I don't want. That can be helpful, right? Real difficulty is finding people who fast consistently, right? There are people that can be of private help and encouragement and keep you healthy in this area. The point of all of this is that fasting is a really unique and vital Christian discipline that I hope you'll consider during this Lenten season. If I can help you, if I can encourage you in any way, please feel free to talk. I'm happy to be there for you. It's my desire that Mosaic Church would be and will always be a church that's deeply committed to this idea of radical giving of ourselves to the Lord, that we increasingly divest from the fallen and sinful values of this world so that we can more intentionally invest practically in the kingdom of God, and especially during this Lenten season. Amen? Consider fasting in your spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom we have to come to your house, to worship, to encourage one another, to seek your face, to grow in our Christian lives, to be more faithful to Jesus. And I pray that this short word on fasting would be helpful to your people, that they would bring this before you, and maybe you have something for them in this area, Lord, something unique that would be helpful to them. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you and praise you for all this and more. In Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen. Amen.